Welcome to One More Chapter. I'm Brian Rex Davis, editor of Action Magazine, and I'll be your guide as together we rediscover ancient wisdom for today's challenges. Oliver Cromwell, statesman in Great Britain, the one who executed King Charles I, famously said, "Keep your faith in God, but keep your powder dry." Chapter 1. Today we're going to be looking at a passage from an ancient text that we actually introduced in our previous podcast, studying the New Testament book of Ephesians, and the passage comes from chapter 2 and verse 8. And the phrase we're looking at is, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And I'm joined today with Brock Windham, a young man who is a student at Freed Hardeman University, and I appreciate you being on the podcast with us today.
Thank you.
We're going to look at this passage in this ancient text because this podcast is all about exploring ancient wisdom for today's challenges. And a lot of people may wonder, a lot of people are looking for wisdom, but they may wonder, why would I be interested in ancient texts?
Yes, sir.
And in our podcast, we've gone back over the idea that wisdom is something that has a wide context. It's why when you're looking for wisdom in your family, you may go to your grandfather. You may go to your grandmother. Why do we seek out old people? Why are you here with me as an old person today in this podcast? It's because we recognize that people with a wider context of experience have something to say to us concerning wisdom and the challenges they faced, and thus how you might manage them today. And so we've been looking at the ancient text from the Bible, considering those ancient texts, what they claim, who they claim to be from, and then seeing if they actually work in terms of wisdom for challenges I face today. Now, one of the things we've been looking at is how God presents himself in a big picture. Again, big picture is a wide context. If I see a big picture of something, then I might be able to figure it out and the individual pieces more easily. For instance, I assume you know how to ride a bike.
Yes, sir.
I didn't ask you ahead of time, so that may be a shocking question.
I do.
You do? Okay. If I brought you a box of all the individual pieces of a bicycle and just handed it to you, and it was the first time you ever saw a bicycle, would that make much sense?
No.
Not at all. But because you have seen somebody else riding a bicycle, you've seen a big picture of what it's supposed to look like. And then if I bring you, you're a Bible major and a business major, aren't you?
Yes,
okay,
sir.
So you're a smart guy. You could look at those individual pieces, and because you have a big picture, you could start putting things together.
Yes, sir.
The Bible works the same way. The Bible has many individual lessons that it teaches. These ancient texts have a continuity that we've seen in our previous podcasts. And when I learn to start putting those pieces of the puzzle together for myself, and I see how they fit, I have an aha experience that becomes my personal faith then. It's not just somebody else telling me to believe something. I'm actually putting it together for myself. A big picture view of the Bible helps me put pieces together quicker. It helps me see where it fits in. It helps me see where to place it within the larger picture. I have a balance. I have a facility to understand, and thus that becomes wisdom for me. Now, God's big picture that we've been looking at over the last few podcasts has been how he presents himself. He reveals himself in the Bible as a king of a kingdom. And so within the kingdom, we know there is territory that he rules. We know the king sits on the throne. We know he has a power and a law that governs his kingdom. We saw how important communication is in a kingdom, how he offers us citizenship. And then in our last couple of podcasts, we've been looking at the beautiful environment he promises us within the kingdom of Christ. With that working for me, it's important for me to understand certain lessons and certain words, and dealing with definitions in the Bible is really, really important. I'm sure in your Bible studies you've had to do and memorize many definitions, but we approach definitions in the Bible by seeing how the Bible uses words and how it defines its terms itself, rather than reading a word in the Bible and then assuming a modern-day definition is what it's talking about. You have to be careful about that. And what we saw last time in looking at the grace environment of the kingdom of Christ is that by grace he saves us through faith. And faith is that word we're wanting to define today and look at. Rather than looking at one ancient text today, we want to look at several, because you have to look at several verses sometimes in the definition of words to hone in on a composite definition of how the Bible is using a word. Faith is a small word, but it has a great big meaning in the Bible, and it actually is in the Bible from the most ancient of texts in Genesis, written in between the 13th and 15th centuries B.C., and the texts that we're going to be reading today from the New Testament, which are all from the first century A.D. But let's begin with Romans, which we have looked at before. The Apostle Paul wrote it. It's a letter to the church in Rome in the first century. And it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." This verse reiterates what we just read in Ephesians, that it is a grace that is given freely. We can't earn it. Jesus paid for it, but it is offered by God. I have to receive the gift. I receive it by what is called faith. So it's important for me to grapple with how the Bible defines this term faith. The first aspect of how the Bible defines faith, we're going to see in the Gospel of John. Again, it's a New Testament book written by one of the closest friends of Jesus, the Apostle John, in the first century. A gospel is a book that tells about the life of Jesus, his personal teachings. And in John chapter 6, verses 45 through 46, we read, "It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." So the first part of this concept of faith is actually what you do as a student at university. You have to intellectually grapple with lessons that are learned, probably more than is comfortable on a daily basis. I assume that as a business major and as a Bible major, you are being introduced to concepts maybe for the first time.
Yes, sir.
And those concepts you have to get in your mind. You have to have the opportunity to ask questions so that you can get your mind wrapped around it and see how it's working. So this is the intellectual part of faith. It's what many people refer to as belief. I have to intellectually grapple with it and choose to, based on my own evaluation, am I going to believe this or not? But it would be a mistake to consider that as the sum total of the definition of faith. And quite often in today's world, when people read this word faith in the Bible, they're thinking strictly belief, and they leave it there. Unfortunately, the Bible in the New Testament tells us that the demons believe in God, evil spirits believe in God. So that can't be the faith through which we go to get to the environment of grace in the kingdom of Christ. That falls a bit short, because certainly demons and evil spirits are not invited into the kingdom of Christ. We know from what we saw in our last podcast that those who are invited to be citizens must go through a process referred to as the plan of salvation quite often. But it does not allow for the enemies of Christ to be in that kingdom. You have to submit. You have to bow your knee to the king of the kingdom. So, but initial intellectual comprehension is important. This passage says we will all be taught of God. Well, the Bible is how he does that. He reveals that to us. We study it together, And so we have that opportunity to choose to believe. Some people, I was a missionary in Central Africa for many years. That's where I raised my sons, one of which was at college with you until just recently. But when in the environment they grew up in, many people, they worship the dead, and then they want to interact with their religious beliefs by having ecstatic experiences, going into trances, and just suddenly knowing something. Christianity doesn't work that way, just like your degree at Fried Hardeman University will not work that way. You actually have to study.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, and you have to grapple with these. You have to actually prove through your taking tests and exams that you are mastering the material. Well, God expects us to study His Word. He encourages us to do that because it's necessary to have faith. That's the baseline. Second aspect of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 6 through 7. Hebrews is a letter in the New Testament. We don't know the author, but the author was known by the early church, and it was universally accepted that this was an authoritative letter. Certainly, the contents of the letter to the Hebrews was consistent with everything in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 6 through 7, it reads, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him," talking about God, "for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." If you were to just guess and off the cuff, try to explain how this part of faith is different from the previous one, how would you go about explaining it?
So there has to be something that backs up that belief to prove that that's actually what you believe, instead of just speech only saying that you do in fact believe it.
So it's got to go deeper than just intellectual assent.
Yes, sir.
We have studied in the ancient texts of Genesis how God created us with a physical body and a spirit body. One way I go about this particular lesson is to draw attention to the fact that this is where it has to go deeper than the brain and go into what is called the mind or the heart of our spirit being. And some people will say, well, you're just assuming there is a spirit. We're actually just like dogs and horses. But you can actually put that to the test. Are we like dogs and horses? I mean, we do have a physical body, but I often ask people, you know, if your dog sees the postman coming up and it runs out and bites the postman, you don't find the dog in the backyard all moody and putting its paw on its chin and maybe shedding a tear because he feels guilty. But if you went and bit the postman, you'd probably feel guilty, wouldn't you?
Yes, sir.
I hope you would anyway.
An emotional response.
Sure.
That is not present there.
Yes. There's something deeper. There's a spiritual reality that there is evidence for. In fact, just the fact of checking out wisdom from ancient texts there's an empirical side of that. There's a way to test it and prove whether something is works or not. And God will let you put Him to the test. Try out His wisdom. See if it doesn't make a difference. And so this is a heart conviction that the New Testament is explaining. And this is one of the areas, if we were to compare this to the plan of salvation, this is where the word repentance comes in. It's one thing to know that you're supposed to go one direction. It's another thing to feel really bad inside that you're going in the wrong direction. And so this heart conviction is where repentance takes place. It's where we decide, you know, I not only intellectually agree with this, but on a deeper level, on a very interior, deep personal level, I believe this is true. And that starts being transformative, because as we are forming our beliefs in our minds, then our behavior will flow out of that. And that's really the third aspect of the definition in the New Testament concerning the word faith, and that is obedient action. And this is one that gives people all sorts of fits. If you're looking in church history, there was a time in which what had become the dominant form of Christianity in Christendom in Europe was a very works-oriented religion, where even priests were asking for money to pay for the forgiveness of your sins, things like that. And there was a priest of Christianity in Germany named Martin Luther, who went to one of the headquarters of religion at the time, and he was so disturbed by the immoral living and what he would refer to as corruption in religion that he reacted strongly against that. And he happened to find a printed copy of the Bible, which was not normal at the time. He found it in an old library, and he read the book of Romans. And the book of Romans is one of those books where we see this word faith time and time again, just as we've read today. And faith is bigger than just obedience. It's bigger than just actions. As we've seen here, it does have to do with your understanding, but it also has to do with your heart conviction. And he was reacting against the corruption or the immorality of the day so violently, he proposed that anything that had to do with an action then couldn't be by faith. And then that really shaded the way many church leaders in who were protesting popular Christianity, protesting Catholicism, they became known as Protestants. And you have people like John Calvin and others saying, no, salvation is strictly by faith, and faith is only what you do mentally and in your heart. And that's it. But is that the Bible definition? Because those men were grappling with definitions during the Renaissance, so several hundred years ago. But the Bible was written in the first century, many hundreds of years ago. That's the definition we need to be working with. Let's look at some passages in the New Testament. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 2. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And so here we know that our mental assent and our conviction does have to grapple with who Jesus is. So it's not just a knowledge of content, but it's also a knowledge of person. That heart conviction has to transform itself into allegiance, heart allegiance. But then we go further. James chapter 2, verse 26 says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." And so James, the book of James in the New Testament, is drawing attention to the fact that biblical faith always has a component of obedient behavior. And obedient behavior doesn't have to necessitate the earning of something. That's a key point, very important. And then finally, John 14 and verse 15, "If you love me," this is Jesus himself talking, of course, "if you love me, you will keep my commandments." Biblical faith from the time of Noah and the time of Abraham, the time of Joseph, the time of Moses, the time of David, the time of the Apostle Peter, the time of the early New Testament church, always had these three components associated with this concept of faith. I have to mentally grapple with what God is teaching me. I have to have a heart conviction that it is true and I want to follow it. And then I will need to do something in obedience to respond to what I have learned. This is the biblical definition of faith. Galatians chapter 3, this is the last ancient text we'll look at today, verses 26 through 28. "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This became a huge question, and that is, since baptism is a physical action, is it included in a faith reception of the grace gift of Jesus and salvation, or is it something that takes place after salvation, after becoming a Christian? Well, if I'm using Martin Luther and John Calvin's definition, then I'm going to exclude baptism because I have to do something. But if I'm using the Bible definition, I mean, let's just put it to the test. Noah, he was a faithful man, and thus he had a relationship with God. God was displeased with humanity. He had decided to destroy the world, but he was going to save the family of Noah because they were faithful. And so he spoke to Noah and said, I'm going to do this, so you need to build an ark. And you'll need to do it like I say, by my specifications. Well, if God spoke to him, did he know he spoke to him?
I would think so.
I would think so, too. I mean, when something happens to me, I know it's happening to me. And so he heard. He knew he had been communicated with. So there's that mental awareness.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Because he had a faithful relationship, he wanted to follow God. And we know that because what did he start doing?
Building the ark.
He started gathering the materials and building the ark. He led his family to do that with him. Took him a long, long time to do. But we know he had heart conviction. We know he willed to do the will of his father, but had he had intellectual knowledge and had he really wanted to follow God, but he never lifted a finger to build the ark, what would have happened to him?
Would have been in the water.
Yeah, he would have been lost with yes. all the rest of the world.
Which is powerful, yes. Because if you think about Noah, his demonstration of faith, like he was preparing for something that he had not even seen at that point.
Exactly.
As far as the concept of rain.
Yeah, yeah. So he was really taking it by faith.
Yes,
and
sir.
So we know he not only had intellectual awareness, but he had real heart conviction.
Yes, sir.
Because he was having to really walk out there and everybody was making fun of him. But his faith was faith when he actually obediently put the ark together. Now, because he built the ark, did he earn his salvation?
It was granted and given to him by God.
Yeah.
But on his part, he did have to follow the commandments that God had set in place to accept that.
Sure. You know, if I sit here and I reached over here and took the keys to my Mercedes-Benz and I said, here, it's a gift.
Thank you.
Okay. But what did you do just then?
Accepted it.
Okay. You reached out to receive the keys. Would that be called earning that Mercedes-Benz? And I don't have a Mercedes-Benz, by the way. Sorry about that. But that would not be earning in any way. You do have to receive a gift, though.
Yes, sir.
In the same way, as we see here in Galatians, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. But in the same passage, in the same sentence, included in that faith, or the next sentence rather, is, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so baptism, even though it's an action, is not considered a work. In fact, it's really quite passive. When were you baptized? Do you remember that?
So it was 2018. Mm-hmm. And I had been thinking about it. I was blessed to be raised in the church.
Mm-hmm.
I'd been thinking about it for six to eight months.
Mm-hmm.
And was really grappling with that idea,
sure.
I guess, to follow the definitions we'd been looking at. And I knew what to do.
Mm-hmm.
I knew what I should do, but I was of the belief that I had to have my life together.
Okay.
Everything be perfect in order to be baptized and accept mm-hmm. that gift, which was a wrong belief, right? Because we'll never get there like without Christ.
Yeah, dead men can't really help themselves.
Correct. It was the blind leading the blind, so to speak.
Yeah.
So I remember it was a Wednesday night, and I had been very, very convicted by the lesson, had met with my youth minister at the time, and he pointed out, like, you know everything you should know. The knowledge is there. You know that you should change. You have that conviction. Like, at that point, what's the holdout? And I was like, that's a good question. And I presented to him the idea that I had to have my life together and that these things were out of line. I needed to get better in in these aspects. And he was very quick to point out that I will never get there without Christ. And even after baptism, that's something that I will have to grapple with day after day, continue to fight that battle of faith.
Right, exactly. Faith is not only the beginning entry point into Christ, but it's a lifestyle in Christ. That's exactly right. But within that faith definition, everything that you just related as your personal story, we've seen here in Scripture, where you're having to study to know something, you're having to decide in your own heart where you want to go, who you're willing to submit to, who you're willing to call the Lord of your life. And then that act of baptism, when you were baptized, describe what happens in that.
So, like, physically or spiritually?
Physically, spiritually, just knock yourself out.
I remember great joy after the baptism had taken place. And
but how did it happen? Tell us about the physical experience of it. Some of our listeners may not know.
So after I had met with my youth minister, my extended family knew that I was studying, and the conclusion that I would more than likely reach. So they had already come to the church building there, and I was taken to change clothes into a garment, and then we have a baptistry in the church building. So I was taken there, confessed that I did believe that Jesus was the Son of God, was the Savior, and then was immersed into that baptistry, into the water.
Okay, now you say immersed. I've seen baptistries before, and it's a small bowl of water, and perhaps people just put their fingers in it and either sprinkle it on the head of someone or draw a cross on their forehead.
Sir?
You use the term immerse.
Immersed.
That doesn't sound like a bowl of water.
I believe the definition for baptism would include the idea of immersion. I believe that's
so you had a big pool of water. You and who went down into it?
So my dad was the one that baptized me, and we both went into it. And it did have to be a rather large pool, as I'm 6'3". And then he, after the confession, fully immersed, dunked me under the water.
Okay, representing that death.
Yes, sir.
Of the old self, just as Jesus died, and you were buried in water, and you rose to a newness of life.
Which was beautiful.
Yeah, yeah, because not because you didn't experience any magical feeling, did you?
No, sir.
No, but why do your feelings get affected when that happens?
Because I had been convicted that I needed to do that, and had that guilt that was bearing on me. And it felt like a weight taken off of my shoulder.
Sure. And because of your study, you knew you had a promise from God.
Yes, sir.
And that's why that heart conviction that God's promises are true can lead to genuine joy, genuine real feelings when you obey.
For sure.
Yeah, that's a beautiful, beautiful story. But even in the act of baptism, your dad did that for you. He lowered you into that water. You weren't really breaking a sweat doing that, were you?
No, sir.
No. So even in the act of baptism, it's very passive. We're obeying, but we're being helped to do that It's not a work. And that's what's so critical to understand about faith, that even though faith requires obedience, obedience in faith is not a work. I used to work with gang members in Nashville. That was one of the first assignments I had as a young evangelist, was working to plant a church in the inner city of Nashville. And I worked a particular nighttime ministry with gang members in South Nashville. And in trying to explain this concept, I would use that example of giving them a car, but then I would ask them, if I really had given you a Mercedes, would the first thing you would do is go driving it around and maybe go by a McDonald's and get some burgers and fries and then throw the leftover ketchup in the floorboard and throw the trash in the back seat and soil it all up and not take care of it? And to the person, they all would tell me, no way. If I had a gift that precious, I'd take care of it. I'd be washing it in the car wash every week.
Wow.
You see?
Yes, sir.
That's when we start relating to this biblical definition of faith. When I receive that promise of God of salvation, I come up out of that water. I don't do what I do to earn what only Jesus could give me. I do what I do to take care of the precious gift that I was fortunate to receive.
Gratitude.
Yeah, it's a gratitude behavior, and it becomes a lifestyle. That is where faith transforms not only me in the moment of becoming a Christian, but it transforms my thinking. It transforms my beliefs. It transforms my behavior. Now, you obviously said you were struggling with guilt. You were struggling with trying to be perfect before. Now, since then, and knowing what you know now, having obeyed the gospel, can you give us any sort of understanding of whether you have tested the wisdom of these ancient texts in the Bible and can say that you've actually improved and gotten better and grown? Has that actually happened to you?
So I look back to myself then. I think I was very much of the mindset that this is something that I have to earn. Like this gift is something I have to earn. And I think that's what led me to believe that I had to have my life perfectly in line.
Right.
In order to accept that gift. Since then, I have learned that is obviously not the case. There's nothing that we can do to earn it. We could wake up every day and do good deeds constantly, and it still wouldn't be enough to earn that. But if we do believe and have that conviction, and along with the gratitude of the gift, the sacrifice that was made on our behalf, then those actions are just going to freely flow from us.
Sure.
It is very transformative, as you said. I think about it as if, for instance, I could say that I love my parents.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if I spoke harshly to them, acted harshly to them, was not thankful for what they have provided for me, whether it be physical, wisdom, upbringing, all of that stuff, that just wouldn't make sense, correct? You have to, if you truly say that you love them, then your actions, your words, your life will reflect that belief, that conviction, that emotion that you have towards them.
Well, I know you to be a humble young man. I haven't known you very long, but I know you to be a humble young man because I'm an elder at the congregation where you're serving as an intern this summer.
Yes, sir.
And our eldership did their homework. And so
always a good thing.
It is. We talk to your elders. We talk to your teachers. We talk to the president of your university. And time again, each one of them gave their unhesitating recommendation that you would make a fantastic intern. So I believe that growth is there. And that's important to our listeners because they're looking for wisdom. They're checking out the Bible, some of them for the first time. And it's important to be able to see, does this wisdom really work with today's challenges. Now, you're a part of a specific generation in the nation of the United States. I'm so old, I'm not a part of your generation. But tell me what's going on with your generation, because I know your choices to study the Bible and do ministry comes from a heart that wants to do something with that generation. Tell me about that.
Yes, sir. Well, I think my choice to do that comes from my desire to help people mm-hmm. and belief that the best way that you can help people is presenting the gospel to them, giving mm-hmm. them spiritual aid. So there's that. I look at the generation that I'm a part of,
right.
the culture that we live in.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the first main thing that may separate our generations is this concept and practice of technology.
How that would work.
That has...
Yeah, I can probably give you a witness to that. That's probably true.
Yes, sir. And I know, obviously, you know... Have a phone, know how to operate technology.
Well,
you
think that about, might be stretching it right there, but
you think about, I am 20 years old,
right?
And I have, to my knowledge, to my recollection, not lived in a world that did not have a technology at the tip of my finger. You mm-hmm. look at my younger brother, younger generations; they have grown up having more knowledge than many people had, like in the palm of their hand, in mm-hmm. a form of cell phone. With that, there's good, because you have the Bible app, so you have widespread access to the Word of God, which you had mentioned earlier, like Martin Luther.
Mm-hmm.
it was hard pressed to get his hands on.
Right, exactly.
But you also think about the evils that come with that,
mm-hmm.
In the same way that you can. Study God's word in a few clicks. You could access the evils, the dark side that comes along with technology. So I think it's a lot easier for my generation to make the choice of what we're going to do. It's not like there's nothing blocking us from doing that, so to speak. Like if I want to study God's word,
mm-hmm.
like I have 24/7 access to that.
Right.
If I want to do things that go against that, I also have 24/7 access. Mm-hmm. And the thing is, you don't even have to go seek it out. Mm-hmm. It is all right there in your pocket, in your own home.
At the same time, I can imagine, though, that having such access could lead one to take for granted if you're not careful in that. Are you hopeful for your generation? Do you see your generation actually not taking that for granted and perhaps taking action in a good way?
I am hopeful. I'm an optimistic person mm-hmm. in general, which I think is important. But I am very hopeful because we have access to the truth. We have access to this great database of knowledge.
Yeah.
So if you just take the time to look for yourself, whether it be spiritual things or just things in general, you can quickly find out the answer for yourself and not have to rely on maybe the false teachings, the false information from other people. So I think a lot of people may be able to more easily come to that conclusion mm-hmm. themselves of what is true, and then based on that, have that conviction and reshape their lives
mm-hmm.
Based on the truth that they've presented with mm-hmm. and not maybe false information passed down from others.
Sure.
Which, can't believe everything that you Google, can't believe anything on the internet, not saying that.
That's the better part of wisdom as well.
Yes, sir.
That's exactly right. Well, this is a great segue into our chapter 2, and that is the tools and resources our sponsors provide. And in fact, it has everything to do with that third part of faith, which is taking obedient action. You say that we have such good access to truth, but in the very book of Romans, the Apostle Paul says, how will they know? You know, and he talks about the beautiful feet that will take the good news to them. Jesus himself gave us a great commission to go and share this good news. So for Christians, part of that obedient faith, part of that lifestyle of faith is actually being a part of making sure everybody does have the opportunity to learn what you learned growing up.
Yes, sir.
I've worked in a lot of poverty cultures, and sadly, a lot of those cultures did not have the opportunity to study or to know. That only happens if Christians take up good tools to share that faith, not only with our friends and neighbors, but make it available to share around the world. And I have a couple of good resources to share with you today. The first one is from our sponsor, World Bible School. And it is World Bible School has been sharing Bible sharing tools, correspondence courses for 50 years, over 50 years. They do have a course called Balancing Faith and Works. And if anything we've said today, one would like to go deeper into, to look into the passages, these ancient texts in the Bible on a deeper level, that's a great course. You can go to www.worldbibleschool.org and sign up for a full study. Or if you just wanted to look for that one particular book, you could go to www.worldbibleschool.net and look for the tab called the World Bible School Library, and you can look at that very specific book. And so we have that information in the comments below. Certainly want to help you have that opportunity to study that topic on a deeper basis. For those who are looking for good tools to share the faith with a friend, with a neighbor, check out World Bible School Tools at the .net site that I just mentioned, because you can become a study helper. In fact, they make apps now to where you can be a study helper on your app. And if you're just visiting with someone and the opportunity comes up to set up a study and look at scriptures together, they can take their phone and just click a QR code on your phone, and they're automatically signed up to be a fellow student with you as you study together.
Which is amazing.
Yeah, that's the kind of amazing technology that you're talking about. I obviously did not write the code for that, but we have lots of young geniuses that have done that, and we appreciate them so much with World Bible School. The other thing I would mention, I'm the editor of Action Magazine, and Action Magazine for over 60 years has been sharing the good news of these ancient texts and how they can be transformative to your life. And it's free of charge. You can go to www.worldbibleschool.net and sign up to receive your free copy, either in paper in the United States or globally. It's distributed digitally, and you can sign up and receive that on your smartphone, and that'll be a great encouragement to people. So we want to let you know of these great opportunities and these great tools to use. Chapter 3. We always enjoy your comments and your questions. Thank you, Brock, for being a part of this podcast with me today.
Honored to be here. Thank you for having me.
You're a fantastic young man. We'll be praying that God blesses you in your studies at university. I know you'll be a blessing to all those you share your faith with. In recap today, biblical faith receives God's gift of grace. And so check out the opportunities for further study. I'm Brian Rex Davis. We have been checking out and exploring ancient wisdom for today's challenges. See you next time.